Well, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. I think we'll probably be starting somewhere around 11. We might back up to verse 8 and just read that down a little bit and see where the Lord leads. But really appreciate everyone's input last week and just trying to learn from one another. And so y'all feel free to do that today. You ain't going to hinder us at all. Chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. But the thought today is going back to the eighth, and gave gifts unto men. And we're going to read about some of these gifts, and I believe this being to the men, but to the church. We've been reading about the church and how they were unified as Jews and Gentiles through chapter 2 and 3, and I think 4 leads into that. And these gifts, it says at the end of the 12th, it says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it would lead you to believe that individual gifts, yes, but it's for the body of Christ, for the church, I believe, is what we're talking about. So, in the 11th, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. We might spend a little time understanding this a bit. These are some of the gifts given to the church from God. God give these abilities to the church, these apostles. They had a strict requirement. When we think of apostles, we think of the 12 that were given the name apostles by Jesus. Jesus gave them that name. And that came about, if we'd want to read down, I think maybe in Luke is where that happened. We may get to that in a bit. But these, let's go to Acts 1, 12 through 26. I'm going to back up and read there. Acts chapter 1, 12 through 26. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and he obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and fallen headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that this field is called in their proper tongue, Exceladama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And that's the point we wanted to get to in this reading, is as they're given somewhat of qualification of apostleship there. And just backing up, he said, and was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surnamed Justus and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So that's reading of the apostles. So when we first think, and we're reading back in Ephesians 4 and 11, says he gave some apostles. Well, that's for sure true. He gave the apostles first there to the church. I believe that's in Corinthians somewhere. 1 Corinthians 12. But he gave those apostles. But we recognize that apostleship had a place. But when you get the understanding the word apostle and what it came from, that might be where we spend a little time. But apostles is a person set to accomplish a mission, especially the 12 apostles Jesus commissioned to follow him. An apostle represents the one sending and has authority to represent the sender, and that's in business and politics and education. Educational situations. But apostle comes from the Greek term apostolos, and that equals messenger, related to the verb to send. So there's the official office of apostles, which Jesus gave, but then there's also, if you were to look at apostle in its generic term, it would be a messenger and related to the verb to send, it says. It refers to one sent on behalf of another. Jesus gave this title to his closest circle of friends, the 12, in Luke 6 and 13. So we may go read that real quick. And this is getting back to the official position that Jesus himself gave. Luke 6, chapter 6, verse 12, if I can spit that out. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip Bartholomew, Philip Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. So I think that was the point we were getting at there, is that he named apostles. So in the way that I'm reading this, nothing wrong with assuming that to be the official apostles, nothing wrong with understanding that apostles come from the Greek term apostolos, which is in general term someone sent as a messenger. Any thoughts on any of that? The next thought was keeping in mind these are gifts that are sent to the church. That's what we're talking about here. So these, I don't think that there's anything in the world wrong that we would think that we would have messengers in the church here today. We don't have apostolic powers such as Paul would have had and all of those other brethren that we just read about there. That's powers that we will not have today. That was given directly by Jesus himself, but we do have messengers sent of the church today, don't we? So keeping in mind, these are gifts given to individuals of the church, and some, in the next portion of this verse, and some prophets. Prophets, we recognize there's an official capacity for that as well. We think of the old prophets, the Isaiah, Jeremiah, whoever else you could think of, whether it be Obadiah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, any of those, Amos, or whomever, right? The minor prophets, the major prophets that some refer to them, and we recognize them as being in tune with the Lord, and maybe that they're referred to as seer, that they could maybe see things or have somewhat of visions that may be futuristic at times. But prophecy and prophets is reception and declaration of a word from the Lord through a direct prompting of the Holy Spirit and the human instrument thereof. So God gave us this power of church membership, not so much as we could foresee into the future, but being prompted of the Holy Spirit sometimes in a generic form, if you're thinking of it that way. Lord, what would you have me to do with this job offer that's been brought my way? We can't see into the future to know what those results are, but as church members, as being a child of God, do we not have that ability to bear witness with His Spirit and say, Lord, what is it that you'd have me to do? What direction should I go? Again, I'm not saying that anybody in the church today has prophecy of a official capacity, but if you break down the words of basically being in tune with the Holy Spirit and doing things that He would see fit, not of what we would have done, I think there's times that we can be in search for those answers through the Spirit of God, and He would tell us what it is that He'd have us to do. Any thoughts on any of that?
I think one of the definitions of a prophet is an interpreter.
Man.
And maybe we think of it as foretelling, maybe. But when the Lord calls ministry to preach the gospel, we have to learn of Him. We have to learn the book.
Man.
In the sense of speaking, it's preaching. Not a sin of interpreting.
Amen.
The word and foretelling.
Amen.
His Bible, the Bible is not only past.
Amen. Futuristic. Amen.
And when we preach, but of course the terminology that some use for prophet today, they believe that they still got special abilities, and I don't believe in that at all.
No.
But a prophet is to sort of interpret.
Amen.
You know, and it talks about being a foreteller.
Amen.
And so when we truly preach what the Lord gives us, sometimes, you know, the preaching does that.
Amen. You
know. When it fell, which was it? Peter or one of the men? Mentioned Philip, that he had dollars to prophesy.
Had $4, I believe.
And if you look up a definition right there,
prophetess.
It's strong, it's witnessing. And so I believe anybody can be a witness.
Amen.
To the Lord.
Amen.
And save them by the word. And so I'm trying to think, which one of them was it?
I believe it was.
I referred to it as a prophecy.
Yeah.
I believe it was maybe 21st chapter of Acts, somewhere in there. Philip?
Well, one of them mentioned it.
But just like what they've said, that's the point of it, is recognizing that when I first read this in verse 11, but when I first read this, I was reading that when I first read apostles, I said, well, that's gone by. That's stuff that we don't have the ability to do today. On that apostolic level that they were given, that's a true statement. I believe the same thing with the prophets. For what they were given that back in that day, we don't have that ability. I don't believe there's no Isaiahs in the church today that is going to be writing down God's prophetic word that we should be listening to. I don't believe that's there either. But I do believe when you break down and understand these Greek forms of the word that we should be matching this up on a generic form as parts of the church. We should be messengers and senders of the word and be able to be sent. And I believe as prophets, we should be able to be in tune with the Lord and understand, be able to relate these futuristic events. When we say the Lord's coming back, is that not a prophecy? Now, we didn't come up with it, but neither did the others. It's all come from the Lord. So are we telling the future? We know what's going to happen. We know for a fact that He's coming back. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all-knowing, that we're future seers, but we know what He's told us, and if those events are in the future and we believe that, then we can be a prophet in that term. Any other thoughts? So the prompting of the Holy Spirit and the human instrument thereof, God gave us these powers as church members. In Old Testament, we look at the three key terms used of the prophet. Roah and Hosek are translated as seer. Nabai is translated as prophet. It means one who is called to speak. So in that Greek terminology, it says one that's called out to speak. Well, you could be called out to speak right here in the middle of service, could you not? Could you not be called out to speak at the grocery store to foretell of the future events that's going to come their way if they don't repent to the Lord? Again, to reiterate, we don't have to be a Moses or Elijah or anyone on that level, or a Samuel. And they were all given divine power to foresee and issues and predict what was to come in some places. God allowed Samuel to see into the future by vision. And then we see writing prophets, those being like Amos and Hosea and Isaiah and Micah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Again, like what we've talked about, I don't believe we have any of those powers. I don't believe we should be writing any more books to put in his word. That's the two different levels. But again, just trying to break down the words, I believe there's a spot there for the church. And if these gifts are given to the church, and that was true in early portion as well, but when he's talking about in today's term of the church, then I think some of these gifts do exist, but I'm being very careful there to say not on that level. It's on a much lower level.
Amen.
And the next one is, and some evangelist. Well, wait a minute. We're going to back up. We're going to look at more calls of the prophet. Let me slow down just a little bit. But experience of the prophet, and this is, you all see if this is not relatable on both official capacity of a prophet, but maybe can we not find a place for us as well. Prophets generally showed key experiences, maybe number one being a call from God. Without this, it's called false prophecy. But we recognize these official positions of prophets, they were called by God. But again, if you were just being called out as one to speak, you've been called out by God when you've been saved. You have, and I think you've been called out to do a work as being members of the church. There's jobs for you to do. So you've been called out by God. There's something that you can do as being church members. Prophets received the word from God through many ways: direct declaration, vision, dreams, or appearance of God. Now, again, I don't know that we're going to see all of that on the level that Paul seen, maybe whenever he was called out, right? But I think we, again, bearing witness with his spirit, we know that we've been told to do some things. We know that the Lord has a job for us to do. And whether it be some of these preaching brethren that's going out and preaching, or whether it be for you piano players that the Lord's just blessed you with talent, and you don't come up here to sit down at the piano to be seen. You come up here because you know He gave you that talent, and you know He's gave you a way, and He needs you up here playing His instruments. Prophets spoke the word of God. Spokespersons who called His people to obedience by using Israel's past and future. So, prophets spoke the word of God. Are we not supposed to speak the word of God? Again, not on that official prophet level, but are we not okay to use His word and to speak His word? And who are we doing that on behalf of when the Lord's in it? It's a good place to be. Prophets relayed God's message by deed as well as by word. So such as Hosea and him being a prophet and him His marriage taught us about God's relationship with Israel. So that's on a very, that would definitely be prophet work there, official capacity. But we can do things out of, God's gave us a message to do, and we've went out and told those things and done those things. And by deed, people can see the Lord in us. I think that's what Brother Marty's message was about this morning. If he can't see in what you're doing, if people can't see the Lord is in that, then you've missed the mark somewhere along the line. The prophets perform miracles such as Moses and Elijah. The power was through God, that's for sure. We're not going to produce any miracles. We're just not going to do that. I don't know how we relate that to today's church, but I think if we know through faith that God takes care of those situations, and when something comes out, that is no other way to explain it than God had to have his hands in it, we give God the glory, because that's where Moses missed the mark, is it not? Even as Moses, if there was any miracle that he ever done, he gave that credit to the Lord, except for one time that you can appoint to where he smote the rock and he wasn't supposed to have. He's supposed to spoke to the rock. He hit it and he told those folks, he said, "What have I got to hit this rock to make water come out of it?" And Aaron stood by and said not a word. And because of that, both of them were not able to go into the land of Canaan. They took away God's glory. And that's exactly why they didn't get the chance to go. Aaron died before Moses did. Moses never got to go there either. But we know that Moses meant something to the Lord because the Lord carried him off. We don't know where he ended up. But we know he came back on the mountaintop there at Transfiguration. He and another man that were a prophet that was packed off by the name of Elijah. So those prophets will never match, but if we can do something for God's glory and give it to him, if there's a miracle comes out of it, it's his work anyway. Same as it was back in Moses' day. Any thoughts? Prophets conveyed the word of God through writing. Through writing. Prophets conveyed the word of God through writing. We will not write another manuscript that'll be entered into this book. We will not. But we've heard many times in this church about a letter that was written to somebody that did them a lot of good in time that they needed that. Writing God's word. Sometimes it's very effective. When the church can write a thank you card or a miss you card, we don't know how much weight that carries. Prophets done that, and us on our level of the church, someone maybe chose out of that church that would have a gift, is what we're talking about, that they might write a letter that would mean a lot to somebody. They might write a letter that would go to the county. It might go to the state. It may go to the nation. And it may just turn somebody's vote, one vote. We know what that means in today's time. It might just swing the House, Senate, something like that. And it may just keep from complete destruction. You never know what one letter might mean if the Lord's in it and he's wanting you to write it. And recognize you're a gift of God in the church if he's chose you to do that. Prophets were to minister to people. Minister means to serve. So you could look at that on, as we look as a preacher, a minister today, and you can also look at it as an individual basis for you to serve someone. That's what prophets were supposed to do. Well, you being as a church member, you could help serve someone, can't you? The prophets were not all knowing, but all telling. They told what God told them to tell. The New Testament, prophets means to speak before or to speak for one who speaks for God. That's what the New Testament that verbiage breaks down into. So again, recognizing official Old Testament capacity of what a prophet would be, and I'm not saying the church has any of those abilities today, but on a common generic level, we can definitely see some things that we should be doing that's prophet-like. Any thought on that? 1 Corinthians 14:37. Says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So this was Paul writing the letter to Corinth, and he's saying that if you've received this letter and you're reading this, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So if you've got a spiritual witness and you were there and you're hearing this letter read, you would know without a doubt. So I'd like to think somebody was standing up and saying, amen. Appreciate what Paul has written here to us. And I can feel and know that this man loves us, and he's writing this out of acknowledgement that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now again, I don't think he's writing to any modern day prophet there, but he asked if there was any prophets. So he's not referring to an Old Testament prophet there, but he's talking about a generic form of a prophet. That's how I'm reading that. Any thoughts? Well, I bored y'all to death. Getting back to Ephesians 4 and 11. Maybe we'll get into those evangelists now. The evangelist. Again, gifts to the church. Only used three times in Scripture is the word evangelist. Philip is called an evangelist in Acts 21 and 8. Let's go over and read that. 21 and 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the ninth, and the same man had four daughters virgin, which did prophesy. So that's what Brother Jeff was talking about there a minute ago. But getting back to the point of reading this, the next day, we that were of Paul's company, and again, back during our study of Acts, there were several that traveled around with Paul, and we believe Luke to be one of them. And I believe that's why that is written as of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with them. One of the seven refers back to chapter 6 when it talks about the deacons that were being brought of the church. So we may touch on some of that while we're here. But we see Paul is there coming into Caesarea to find Philip in 21 and 8. Well, Philip preached to the eunuch and then went to Caesarea in 8 and 40. So if you go back to chapter 8, we'll read verse 40. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, does that mean it's the exact same Philip? We believe that he was definitely there, and that's the Philip that's being referred to. And then we know Paul ended up showing up in his company there in 21 and 8, and it refers back to them being part of the seven. So we got that tie, but then Acts 6 and 5, if you go back there and read that, we'll see where we first meet up with Philip. It says, And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So those being the seven, well, just going back to verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So that was the seven that was being referred to, and that Philip there, we know that being the same one of Acts 21 and 8 anyway. So that was, but that's where we first read evangelist was used. The other places that evangelist is used is Timothy was instructed to do the work of evangelist in 2 Timothy in chapter 4. So if you want to turn over there, we'll read that. Second Timothy chapter 4, we'll read 1 through 5. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things to endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thine ministry. So that's where we read that, and looks like some sound instruction from Paul there, given to Timothy, and giving him that instruction to being an evangelist there. Any thoughts on any of that? Anything at all? Is there any doubt so that, again, going back to the members, these evangelists have to be a gift to the church, and I believe it to be that way. The members that are God called to preach, the men that go out and preach and teach, that has to be a benefit of the church, is it not? When we think about our evangelist brethren that go out and preach and go to all of these churches or maybe even foreign countries or whatever else it may be, when you think of the Rick Joneses, you think of Monty and all of them going out as evangelistic work, missionary work, and they go out and they preach and they teach and they hear about maybe these little churches back home that were the allowed these men to go out. That's a blessing. It's a gift, it says in 4:11 Ephesians. That's a gift. Any thoughts?
I think, once again, I mentioned it a couple of 3 weeks ago, but I think a lot of, especially young preachers, that they're young, that they're ordained, that become a pastor, you know, that reach that, you know, another level.
Lord help.
I don't see it that way at all. I think there's different gifts for different men. I think some men are gave the gift, the heart of being a pastor, and other men are gave the gift or the heart of being an evangelist. And I think we all should do the work of evangelists, don't get me wrong. But I think there's some men that's their calling.
Amen.
And I think that's a gift from God, just like what you're reading about here. And I don't think there's nothing wrong with it. Matter of fact, I think, you know, if it's from God, it's great.
Amen.
It's wonderful. It's a good gift.
Amen.
From above. And so I would say to young preachers, whatever your work is,
amen,
and your gift is, just be the best you can be at that for God. And if your job is to be a pastor, then to be as good a pastor
amen
as you can be. If your job is to be an evangelist and do mission work, then be as good as that you can be. But I don't think we can get caught up in thinking this position's higher than others.
Lord help. That's right. Amen. Just like what the brother's saying there in 4:11 of Ephesians, it says evangelist as being, going to the 12th verse, edifying of the body of Christ. That's what he eventually gets to. That's the point that he's making. But the last portion of 4:11, it says, and some pastors and teachers. Now that's not segregated. That's actually combined there. Pastors and teachers. Pastor hyphen teacher, if you want to look at it that way. And do we not have a good example of that? And I'm serious. Do we not? To teach, to pastor, it's a combined effort. No doubt about that. This is a constructed as a combined job. The pastor-teacher has a dual role. He pastors as in overseeing of the church members, spiritual lives, and the teachers by instructing them in the word. Pastor, Greek term, comes from poimen, which means shepherd. The background of this term in the biblical image of the people of God is God's flock. The shepherd guides by rod and staff, and the pastor guides by teaching the word of God. This is in fact a gift from God to the church. Maybe not the man, but the office. And I mean that with all respect. We met a man not long ago back during our last youth revival, and we talked about a gift of God to the church, and he was talking about the church that he was from and how he'd seen that number dwindle down so quickly that it just really surprised him. They ended up having to sell the church. They ended up relocating to another part of town to an office or a building that they could afford and all of that. And I remember asking him to think, how, you know, what did you contribute that to? What started the decline? You know, and we ought to be worried about when we hear something like that. We need to find that. What happened? And he said, well, we had some pastors come in and they didn't stay very long. And they, this one came in and he left. And this one came in and he left. And this one came in and he left. And that's the identity of a church. Not saying the man isn't, but the office is. Recognizing this is a gift supposed to be. But when that office and the man lines up and the Lord calls him and he's supposed to be there, the longevity of that pastor being at that church, you will see strong, strong churches come out of that. Because then he's got the time to pastor and to teach. Pastor and to teach. And you start getting secured. You start getting more members secured in true doctrine. They start knowing the difference between just maybe what would, if you read into the 14th, it says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. See, Paul's going to sum all this up in a bit. We just ain't got to it. But these gifts that are given to the church prevents all of that. And if you think the pastor and teacher isn't a big part of that, we're missing something. That's the reason why, I'll get right to the point, it's the reason why Hilltop is doing as good as it is today, because of the office, because the man was chosen by God and he's followed that and the Lord has blessed that. We are seeing members that are being more secure in the doctrine that they know, that we see young preachers going out and preaching convicted doctrine that lines up with what Hilltop teaches. That's a strong presence that goes out into the world, and we may just be a small number over here on this hill, but we don't ever know the effects that may go out because of this strong teaching. Like I said, this is a gift of God to the church. Maybe not, again, not raising up the man but the office. But brother, you need that too. You're doing a fine job. Could you realize, and maybe some know what it's like to have a pastor and how the church would not have weekly leadership and a man called by God. Could you imagine not having a pastor? Could you imagine going for years on end like some churches do without having a pastor? And you will go by every wind of the doctrine if you continue down that road. The man that loves to call and check on you like a father figure when he hadn't seen you in a while, just to say, how you been? What's going on? What can I help you with? That sound like our man? Amen. This will teach church members to be sound in the doctrine, mature in the faith, unifies the church in Christian faith and knowledge, and laying down his life for his sheep. Jesus is our ultimate example of that. Turn real quickly to John 10. I'll try not to be too much longer. John chapter 10. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And 15. As the Father knoweth me, even to know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That was Jesus' example. And then we read, the pastoral love of the church comes from Jesus as well, when he says, feed my sheep, in John 21, 15 through 17. He asked Peter three times if he loved him, and he said, feed my sheep. So if you've been called out to be a pastor and a teacher, recognize that's a gift of God. That's a gift of the church. And Jesus is the ultimate example of that. But feed my sheep. Any thoughts?
When you just look at that 11th verse, all the gifts that he gives to the church, and what I think that God sees the beauty in is when we're all in harmony.
Amen.
Every individual is doing its gift,
yes,
according to his ability. I think of it a lot of times. I think of church members a lot of times just like a piano.
Amen.
If that piano is tuned up, you go up there and make the prettiest sound, but if just a couple of chords is off, it's a distraction.
Yeah.
So I think it's God gives different abilities, and the Lord has blessed this church.
Amen.
With a lot of abilities.
Amen.
Whenever we all line up, it's sort of like that piano being in tune. I think it sounds good to him.
Amen. Amen. God bless. Anyone else? Consider yourself dismissed.